It's been a wonderful day, wonderful weekend. Do y'all realize there have been 16 sermons that have preceded my efforts tonight? If that doesn't make one a little nervous, then I don't know. I don't even know what to say. I beg an interest in your prayers. I think about one of my favorite verses in the book of Deuteronomy follows very shortly after what Brother Marty had just brought to our attention. And what he has preached to us tonight is very sobering, certainly. And I appreciate that. We need to be, you know, when the Apostle Paul said, "Awake, thou that sleepest," he was doing the same thing. Just let's sober up. Let's be watchful. Let's be diligent and vigilant. Moses, what is many times described as the Song of Moses, says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 45, "And Moses made an end to the speaking all these words to all Israel." So just for the last few chapters, we've heard the Song of Moses, the word of God given to Moses to give unto Israel. And he made an end of speaking all these words. And he said unto them, so this is from Moses. And he said unto them, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." It's Brother Marty, and I'm so thankful he did, end on a hopeful thought that though we need to be sobered, yet God is God, and he's still on his throne. And the promise that he gave his people that if you will hearken unto my voice and turn from your evil ways and listen to me and follow me, he even says he'll heal our lands. He'll heal our lands. Isn't that great?
Amen.
And Paul and Moses says, "Set your hearts upon all these words, for it is not a vain thing. It is your life." Dear friends, is the church your life? Is being a disciple of Christ your life? Is serving the Lord? Apparently, it's a big part of your life because you've been here since Thursday night. And you're still here on Saturday night. So it is a big part of your life. It's a big part of my life. But find strength in this fact that it's not a vain thing for you to do what you're doing right now. My brother David, and I'm not going to say anything negative about my brothers. I guess Robbie and Charlotte have this in common. I was also instructed to be on good behavior and not say anything. David, oh, wait, that would have been negative. So, David has made the comment talking about the ministry, his ministry, Mike's, my own, and described it this way. You know, Mike was the mechanic, you know, talking about a car. Mike was the mechanic because he takes it apart and looks at all the details, and that's pretty true. I mean, that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. I learned so much last night under my brother Mike's preaching. David's the car salesman, you know, he's flashy, and he'll tell you all the glittery things about the car and try to sell it to you. And that's true. That's David. And then he said, and Tim is still learning how to drive. Well, I tell you what. Right now, he's not too far off the truth. I feel like not only do I don't have a learner's permit. I'm back 6 years old on a bicycle with the training wheels on it. So I do stand before you in And please continue to pray that the Lord would continue with this as we stand before you. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to look at the very first verse. Paul uses the word ministry in this verse. And, you know, as we look at that word ministry, most times, I think, in the New Testament, it's talking about the gospel ministry. The Apostle Paul spoke about the gospel ministry a great deal, and not only what it was, but the responsibilities of the gospel minister. But we also know that every disciple of Christ has a ministry that they are to be busy about doing. We are to minister to one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to, Paul writes, that the gifts that God has given you, whether it be exhortation, you ought to wait or serve that in that exhortation, that gift of exhortation, or on ministering, wait on your ministering and encouragement and all the different gifts. So we all have a ministry that we ought to be about doing. Certainly, as you are given opportunity to help, to encourage, to instruct, to minister unto those that come into your acquaintance, we ought to do that. I always heard growing up that the greatest aspect of our ministry was the way we walked. I mean, our walk is part of our ministry, I can't think of the right word. You know, how you're known, your reputation. Thank you, whoever. I didn't hear it. Thank you, Lord. The reputation that you have, that's part of your ministry. And I know in my own life that there have been many great men and women of faith that I have been blessed to know that just their walk ministered unto me and encouraged me. So we all have a ministry. But there's another aspect of this word ministry that can be used collectively. That's talking more global than the gospel minister in his ministry, or the ministry that we all have as disciples of Christ. And it's speaking collectively of something greater, something more global. And Paul uses that sense of the word here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." There's something about this ministry that Paul's talking about that is really, really good or great or special. Something about this ministry that as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, I also can commiserate with my brother David in the fact that I too like pity parties, but I think we all are like that, aren't we? We kind of like the sympathy, woe is me and all the trials and tribulations that I've gone through. I want you to know about them so you can kind of, give me that sympathy and empathy. And sometimes we, advertise those parties to the whole congregation because we need that. But I tell you, dear friends, though I get down, though I do get depressed, though I do get despondent, and Brother Marty, though yes, amen, I'm very concerned about where we are as a nation. I'm concerned, and I appreciate him saying this, because not only am I concerned where we are as a nation, I'm concerned where I am as a person. And I'm concerned where my family is as a family. And I do get discouraged. But you know what Paul's telling us here, friends? He says, you have no valid reason to faint. You have no valid reason to be discouraged tonight. There is no reason that you can come up with and present before this body or before the Lord that is valid enough to give you reason to throw that pity party. Or to be discouraged, or to be down, or to be depressed. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Well, Brother Tim, you just don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what Sister So-and-so did to me, or what Brother So-and-so said, or this or that. No reason that you can ever come up with can be valid to give you a reason to despair, or to faint, or to grow weary. Do I grow weary? Yes. Do I get depressed? Yes. Do I encourage pity? Yes. Should I? No. Do I have a valid reason to do so? No. Why? Because we have this ministry. All right, Paul, what ministry are you talking about? What ministry do we have that is so great that it eradicates any reason to despair? Well, let's go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. He's just explained to us what this ministry is that we have. And as we go back into the third chapter, we begin in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If a man is blessed to stand before us and ably preach the unsearchable riches of Christ under the auspice of the Holy Spirit, then that glory, the glory of that wonderful gift, goes to God.
Amen.
And God alone. We are to covet the best gifts. And I do. There are preachers that, for me, speak to me more so than others. And I want to hear them. But no glory, not one ounce of glory, should ever go to any man. Because if I'm blessed by the man's preaching, then Paul says it's from God. And God alone. Our sufficiency. And I tell you, as nervous as I am right now, I pray that if I'm given sufficient ability to preach the gospel tonight, I know it must come from God because it's not from me.
Amen.
And I ask that God certainly supply that sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? All right, so what ministry do we have today? Friends, we have the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ministry that we have today is so wonderful that it eradicates any excuse to despair or to grow weary or to faint, because it's so great and wonderful and supplieth every need that we have today. Now, how great is it? How wonderful is it? Well, he says the Old Testament, the law service, was glorious. But it was the ministration of death. We have the ministration of the Spirit. It was in the letter of the law, but we have the Spirit today. I tell you what, dear friends, and one of my other favorite verses is when the Lord is talking to the woman at the well and says that God seeketh such to worship Him. What does God seek? Not just someone who will worship. There are many of God's people, I think, that worship God today. Some have the truth and some don't. Some have the Spirit and some don't. But God seeketh those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. And I know we old Baptists are hard on the truth. We're heavy on the truth. We have the truth. Thank God He's given us the truth, friends. Where would we be without the truth? Anything else would be a burden, but the truth sets us free. And there's liberty in the truth. But friends, we can never, ever forget the Spirit and the need of it. Otherwise, it's just one of these men standing up here and preparing a great oration and eloquently speaking. I got professors that can do that. You know, why go to church? I'll just go next door where they're teaching Anatomy 101. No, I want the truth and the Spirit. Not only does God seek as such, I want that myself. Because the truth is good, but the truth with the Spirit, being attended by the Spirit, is what really feeds my soul. That's what I desire. So there was the ministration of death. We have the ministration of the Spirit. For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. All right, the old law service was the ministration of condemnation. What do we have? We have the ministration of righteousness. Wow. Now here's the point that Paul makes, comparing to the ministry that we have today. The fact remains that the Old Testament law service was good. It was good. We look at it today as in a negative context and pretext, but the law was good. Anything God gives is good. And God gave the law, and the law was good. In fact, the law had glory in it. There was glory in the law. And may I say this? There was a lot of glory in the law. It was glorious, Paul says. Right here. It was glorious. The law was glorious. That's important to remember, because what Paul is saying is what we have now far exceeds that glory. It's more glorious. It's rather much more glorious. And I love what he says next about how glorious the New Testament is over the Old Testament. He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. This is why we look at the Old Testament now as if there was no glory in it, Because we are in the New Testament church, and the New Testament church so exceeds, so outshines the glory of the Old Testament law service, it's as if it didn't have any to begin with. If the moon were up in the sky full and in its full glory, and I know it has no light of its own, it's just reflecting, just put that aside, you know. If the moon is up in the sky, full, and it's just in the horizon, that's glorious. I'm sorry, I've seen it. It's really pretty. And I'm just standing in awe when it's like this big, you know, and it's like, wow, that's glorious. But if that moon stayed right there and the sun came up on this side, you know what would happen? It's still there. I can barely see it though. Why? Because the sun so outshines it. It's as if it doesn't have any glory. It does have glory, but it's as if it doesn't. Because this is so bright. Friends, what we have this weekend is so bright and so wonderful. It so far outshines the good law. We look at it now like, oh, it was awful. Well, and it what? Well, it's the ministration of death. It's the ministration of condemnation. What do we have? We have the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of life, the ministration of righteousness, that is of Christ. Right? Amen? Certainly. And it's glorious. Sorry, I'm having a hard time reading. And I brought the glasses, but I just didn't want to really get them out. But I will really look old in these. But gosh darn, I think I'm going to have to... I shouldn't have said that, sorry. For if that which is done away was glorious... Well, it's not anything worse than some of the other things we've heard by other preachers this weekend. Really interesting language by some Texans and some Georgians and all that. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then, and notice what Paul says about the gospel ministry within this ministration, within this ministry that we have today, certainly a big aspect of that is the gospel ministry, the fact that God left us His Word and calls men to take the Word of God, which is unsearchable, it's so rich, and yet He blesses a man to expound upon it, and it finds a lodging place in our heart, and we rejoice and shout hallelujah, because God gives us a little light on what He's done for us. But notice what he says about this gospel ministry. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The Old Testament, you know, the types and the shadows are good, but, you know, I don't understand them all. I think some people go way too far with them. And the Lord spoke in parables, and I don't really know if I understand every one of them. But we don't have to do that anymore. The gospel minister of the New Testament church doesn't have to speak in parables, doesn't have to speak in types and shadows. He uses great plainness of speech. He can tell you Christ died for you. Amen, period. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. Now, we ought to be zealous of good works. Yes, we got great responsibility, friends, in the kingdom of the Lord today. But as far as our salvation is concerned, it's done. It's finished. Plain as day, right? The Lord died, gave up the ghost, said it's finished, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen. We use great plainness of speech. Sorry. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is taken away in Christ. Now, I want to look at three veils, four veils actually, but let's look at three veils first of all. We have the veil that Paul talks about here that Moses had to put over his face. Everyone, we all know the story, so we'll just restate it very quickly. Moses goes up into the mountain, and as he's speaking with God, he makes a wonderful request of God. And I hope we're still making that request today. I hope Little Union, and I've seen the glory of God this weekend, friends. So I know you've been asking this question before the meeting started. Moses said, "Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." That's not a dumb thing to ask. You know, I've heard people chide Moses. I want to see the glory of God. And the Lord reminds Moses, Moses, no man can see my face and live. Can't be done. Until your change comes, you can't stand in the fullness of the glory of God. Just can't do it. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. So I know even today we can't see physically the fullness of the glory of God. But friends, I want to see the glory of God, what He's blessed us to be able to see, which is in us with spiritual eyes. We can see His glory. But Moses said, "Lord, show me that glory." And the Lord said, "You know, I can't do that. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do." I love this, don't y'all?
Yeah.
I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. And I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, I'll remove my hand. And I'll let you see my hinder parts. Which simply means the afterglow.
That's right.
The afterglow of the passing of the glory of God, Moses got to see. Friends, I trust that this weekend we've been in the cleft of the rock. And I believe that God covered us with His hand and passed by. And removed His head, and we've been blessed through the preaching of the gospel and through the singing of the songs of Zion. We've been blessed to view the hinder parts, the afterglow of God's passing this weekend. I really think that. I hope I didn't spiritualize that too much. But that's what Moses saw. Now, notice what happened to Moses. Just seeing the afterglow of the passing of the glory of God was so bright, it caused the face of Moses to shine so bright that when he came down from the mountain, the people couldn't look on him. Scared them to death. Hurt their eyes, I think. It's so bright. His face shone so bright, so he had to put a veil over it. What does a veil do? It covers. Notice what the veil, these three veils that we're going to look at, notice what they have one thing in common. They all cover the same thing. They cover the glory of God. All right? So the veil that was put over the face of Moses covered the glory of God that shone in his face that was from viewing the afterglow of the passing of the glory of God. Doesn't that tell you? No, it doesn't. But doesn't that give us some hint about, oh my goodness. OMG, as you young people would say on the text. You know, okay. Oh my goodness. How bright must God's glory actually be? Oh my goodness. I mean, I can't even fathom how illuminant, how bright the Shekinah glory of God would be. And someday, I hope we will, I know, I earnestly expect, we will all be basking in that very presence. Someday. So the veil covered it. We know that there was the tabernacle, and you had the inner sanctum, and you had the veil of the temple. And what was behind the veil was the holiest of holies. We've heard this weekend what was in that room. It was the mercy seat. which covered the Ark of the Covenant. And what was the mercy seat? It was the place where God came to abide with God's people. But they couldn't see it because it was covered with a very thick veil. It covered the glory of God. There's another veil that Paul speaks of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says there is a veil still today that covers the glory of God in the reading of His Word if you do not see the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. There's a veil that covers the glory of God. All right, there's a fourth veil. And this fourth veil does away with the first three veils. The fourth veil is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself embodied as a man. His flesh was a veil, we read in the book of Hebrews. His body was a veil. And what did it do? It hid the glory of God. Inside that body, and I don't want to phrase this in a way that makes you think, oh, there was deity and there's humanity and, you know, they're very separate. Because I'm one that believes God was made flesh. The Spirit of God didn't just come in and inhabit some body. God Himself became man. A body hast thou prepared, not for me. A body hast thou prepared me. Yes. Jesus Christ was prepared bodily. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yeah. See, I could have said something, Brother Mike, but I wouldn't. So, I'm nice. You're welcome. So that veil covered deity, God Himself. And we find, friends, that there was a moment in time when the Lord Jesus Christ presented His veil as a sacrifice that would purchase all of those that God gave Him, all that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave unto His Son, every one of them, the Lord Jesus Christ became their sin bearer, was made to be sin for us, and even though He knew no sin, friends, He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. And when you can see not just Jesus Christ, there are many of God's people that are professed Christians, but friends, what is important is not just to be a disciple of Christ, not just to be named after Christ. What's important is to see the finished and complete work of Christ. And when you see the fact that Jesus Christ offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, and God accepted that sacrifice, you know what that does? Takes away every veil. Amen. Every veil that covers the glory of God is now gone. Amen. The veil that was put over Moses' face is gone. The veil that could be put over our face in reading the Word of God is gone. The veil that separated me from the mercy seat of God is gone. It was rent from top to bottom. It was eradicated. Notice what Paul does say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10. Well, goodness, it's hard to find a place to start. But he says, the Holy Ghost in verse 15 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Isn't that great? The Old Testament law service has been fulfilled. It's done. It's not that it was put away. It was completed. It was fulfilled, so we have no longer need of it. And God looks at us because the sacrifice is made. Our sins and iniquities will remember no more. And now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Friends, we are to certainly bring offerings unto the altar of God. We've heard all about that this weekend, but they're spiritual offerings. And they're not for sin. Because by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there's no more sacrifice for sins. There's no more offering for sin. And notice what he says. This is what we have today. Not the Old Testament law service. It was fulfilled. But when Jesus came and when he died, he left us with the New Testament. He left us with the new ministration. It's called the New Testament church. He built the church. And this testament is now in force. Why? Because he died. The testator died. So now it's in force. And it's embodied in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what it is. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you realize that tonight we can go into the holiest of holies? We can go right to the mercy seat of God. I can bow down before God's mercy seat and pour out my soul into my Heavenly Father.
That's right.
Don't need a priest. Don't need a brother. Don't need a father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us as our great high priest. But I, myself, you, yourself, can bow down before the throne of God at his mercy seat. And what does Paul say in the Hebrews chapter 4? Where we can beg for mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By a new and living way, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, he did it, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, and I love this, in full assurance of faith. You know what? Seems like that since we get to draw nigh unto him, draw near unto him by this new and living way with a true heart in full assurance of faith, I don't think there's any room for despair there. Why? Because we're full with the assurance of faith. There's no room for despair. There's no room for weariness. There's no room. I know I still do it, but that's my fault. That's because I'm not coming by this new and living way with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What's wrong? My faith is weak, not God's way. It's me that's weak. But God's way is here, friends, and we need to access it. Oh, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 4? By which we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Friends, whether you access it by faith or not, it doesn't matter. You're still standing in grace. Doesn't matter if you believe it. Doesn't matter if you act on it. Doesn't matter if you access it. You're still standing in grace. But why don't we access it? What? You can access the grace wherewith we stand? Yes. Right now. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, for he is faithful, that promise. Is there any reason to doubt? No. Why? Because it's based upon a God that cannot lie and is faithful to all of his promises. Do I doubt? Yes, Dad blessed it. I do. But I shouldn't. If I really believe what is said right here, if I really believe what I preach, you know, practice what you preach, Tim. Amen. I say that every Sunday. It's because I'm preaching to myself. Just to, you know, I might have said this to y'all here at Little Union, but I really am still formulating that sermon that's going to be titled "Preachers Are Sinners Too." All right, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I'm a man just like you. We're all human, and I'm susceptible to this flesh and this evil that is always present with me. But God's given us a ministry, a ministration, where there's no reason to doubt, there's no reason to faint, there's no reason to be weary. Why? Because it's based on the finished work of Christ and a faithful God that cannot lie, but will do everything He's ever promised us He would do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I'm not going to say names because I'm being nice tonight. But growing up as... I don't say but because that means you're not going to do what you said you weren't going to do. Just let you know that, and we've all experienced this. Growing up, there was a lot of provoking going on. And it wasn't unto love and good works. But in the house of God, friends, I can't understand why we as a church family provoke one another to anger. God never said to do that. He said, yeah, provoke one another, but what do we provoke us? Yeah. Each other to. Provoke one to love. Provoke one to good works. Yeah. That's the prodding we need to do. Provoke one another. See, I really could have said a good one there, Brother Mike, but I'm actually being faithful to my promise. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah. It's more important now to come to the house of God and be a faithful minister and a faithful disciple and a faithful steward of God's word. It is more important now in our lives than it was when we joined, because we're closer to that day. Yeah. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Seeing then we have this ministry. What ministry? The New Testament church. The New Testament church that is so glorious. It outshines the glory of the old so much. It's as if the old didn't have any. That's how glorious. What we have right now is so glorious, friends. And I'm so sad. I've taken it for granted so many times. The blessing of what God has given me to be. You know, I believe the family of God is so great. I believe it's the vast majority of the human race. That's my belief, personal belief. That's in 3 Timothy chapter 4. But I really do. I think it's the vast majority of the human race. I know there's a hell. I know there are some that Christ didn't die for because they weren't given to Him. But I do believe that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. So I know it's at least more than 50%. And that's a lot. But when you think about how, and Brother Ronald talked about it this morning, how few of the many, how few there are of us who are blessed to worship Him in spirit and truth. Just a small sliver, a remnant of the many of God's people. Friends, I'm part of it. I don't know why. I certainly don't understand why God was gracious to me and died for my sins. But I really don't understand why He blessed me to grow up in the old church. And that wasn't it. He still had to reveal it to me because it wasn't Dad's preaching. I didn't mean that negatively, Mike. I mean, it's just the truth. You know, preacher kids don't listen to their dads preach. I'm sorry. At least I didn't. I'll put it that way. It wasn't until much later in life that the preaching really had an effect on me, and it wasn't Dad. I'm sorry. Pops, forgive me. It's just the way it was. But when the preaching did make sense to me, when I was interested in it, how thankful I was already in a place where the truth was being taught. Because I didn't have to go looking for it. It was right there before me. In fact, I'd heard it all my life. Thank you, Lord, for that. You know, there's a brother in Corpus Christi. You remember Brother Milhart, of course. He told me he was such an interesting person. He had He was like 65 before he found the Permanent Baptist Church, and he'd been looking for it all his life, and he had like been in seven different religious orders, and it's like 5 to 7 years each time. So, I mean, you know, like 60 years of his life had been spent in a lot of weird stuff. I mean, not just the Christian mainstream, but some interesting things as well. And he had such an interesting story. So, I mean, I loved hearing him talk about what he experienced when he first heard the truth of the gospel being preached. And he knew it in his heart. And when it was preached, it's like that tuning fork. You know, if a tuning fork is it's pitched to C, and you have another one pitched to C as well, if you strike that one, this one begins to sing, right? That is a true statement, a true fact. And when he heard the truth, his heart sung because it struck a chord there. And I loved hearing that story. I was just enamored by his story. And one day I worked for him for a little while, and we probably sat around and talked more than we worked. It was a great job. I loved it. But I told him one time, I said, "Brother Walter, you know, because it was me, and Mike was my pastor, and that was a great thing. And but I was a little complacent at that time in my life. I was in college, you know, and away from mom and dad, and experiences. Oh, I don't want to go into that because I don't like thinking about those days. But his goodness gracious, I'm sorry. I'm going to bring this to a close soon, maybe. I told him, I said, "Brother Walter, I wish I had an experience like you. You know, I wish, because if I feel like if I had an experience like you, I would be so dedicated to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I would know what I had before, and I would just think I would be so dedicated." And I'm explaining this, you know, I'm excited. While I'm talking, he starts, I mean, just huge tears start welling up in his eyes. And he looks at me and he says, "Damn, I don't ever want to hear you say that again. Yeah. I spent my whole life looking for it. You've been blessed to be in it all your life." Friends, it's not a vain thing for us to serve God tonight. It is our life. It should be our life. He gave us his all. Why should we not give him our all? And I don't. Amen. But I should. And those times I get down and despondent and depressed, think about this, friends. Seeing we have this ministry, seeing that we're not in the Old Testament law service, there's reason to be down. Seeing we have this, you don't have to wait for the high priest to come out to see if God accepted it for one more year. We know God accepted forever the sacrifice of our Savior. We know that. We know he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, forever expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, just waiting for the time to come when God the Father says, "Go get him." And he'll come get him. I believe he's waiting until the last heir of promise has been born again. You know, just as, you ever wondered, the Lord said, "I'll be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights." He prophesied, and that's what happened, 3 days, 3 nights. You know what I believe, though? I believe the very split second that clock went to the third day, third night, that very split second after it, Christ arose. The very moment that was fulfilled, I'm sweating, I'm sorry. There it goes. Christ arose. Why? Why do you think that, Brother Tim? Because there's no need to be one more second in the grave. He's already victorious. Really, it was just the fulfillment of prophecy. Once that prophecy is fulfilled, there's no need to be in that grave. So Christ arose. Well, friends, the very moment The last heir of grace is born of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
God's going to say, that's it.
Right.
Why? There's no more need for this old earth. He's going to say, son, go get him.
Yeah.
Go get him. Peter says it this way, brethren, seeing that we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? And something else, you know, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Godliness, a holy conversation in godliness. Seeing then we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. There is never, ever, 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 ever any reason to be faint. Why? Because it's based on this ministry. The fact that Jesus paid the price, won the victory, is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, and will come get us when time is no more.
Amen.
Seeing we have this ministry. By the way, as we have received mercy, we need this ministry. Yes, you know what I need? I need mercy. I need mercy. I hold myself up to be the best candidate to be the poster child for the mercy of God. Right here. I can certainly say with David, is that mercy clean gone forever? You know why I say that? Because I know I've used my portion of it. Surely there's no more left for Tim Montgomery because I've used my fair share. Yes. Yet I find, oh my goodness, I find his mercies are new every morning.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for that? Because
Amen.
I know I would have ran out by now. But there's always a fresh supply of God's mercy on me and you. Seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. There is one last point, and I will close. We've heard about it all weekend so eloquently about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Christ, a time when the clouds will be parted and the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and he'll wake the dead. The dead will be raised up. The spirit and soul will be reunited with the body, be raised. We, which are alive and remain, are going to be changed. And I want to make this point. I've heard so many times people say, well, the resurrection is going to be in a moment and twinkling of an eye. He didn't say that. We're going to view it if we're alive and remain. We're going to view it if we're dead. What's the moment and the twinkling of an eye? The change is like that. Just like regeneration's like that. Our change will be just like that. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we'll meet him in the air. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I'll leave you with this thought. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, I think that's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second physical appearing, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, right now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Right now we just know part. We just know part. We are blessed to see the glory of God, but it's through a dark glass. We are blessed to know some things, but it's just partial things. We do know, but just partly. There's coming a time when that which is part will be done away, because we'll know in full. The dark glass will be taken away. We'll see him face to face. We'll know him as he knows us. Huh, I think that would be perfectly right. We will know perfectly, because God's perfect and he knows me perfectly, so I will know him perfectly. Wow. But what does Paul mean? In the middle of this, he says, for when I was a child, I spake as a child. I lost my place, sorry. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What do you mean? What are you talking about? He's talking about when that which is in part will be done away and he'll see face to face, when he'll know even as he is known. What do you mean? When you became a man, you put away childish things. And I use this illustration, and y'all forgive me for if it just really meant a lot to me. So I got to use it anyway. Remember, of course, everyone knows where you were on September 11th, 2001, certainly. It's a day that we'll remember forever. Those of you that were old enough to know, you'll never forget that day, right? It's indelibly marked in our minds. There was an experience that happened that day that explained this verse to me. I remember, as at work in Little Rock, we lived 2 hours away from where I worked, and all I could think, you know, we were all concerned. We didn't know what was going to happen, right? I was very concerned, very worried. The only thing I could think about was I want to be with my family. Our children were 6'4", -1", and -10. We just had Alex and Micah. They were 4 and 6. And I remember finally getting home, and of course it was still on the news, you know, it was that afternoon, but it's still playing over and over and over again. And Alex and Micah were beside themselves. And it wasn't because of worry. I was a little beside myself, but it's because I was concerned and worried. They were beside, Dad, you gotta come look. Have you seen it? Yeah, I've seen it, sons. I know. No, you gotta come look. You know how they describe the events of that day? Y'all forgive them for this. They're children, or were. And they would really hate me now for telling this story 10 years later, 11 years later or so. When that plane crashed into that building, you know what they said? You know how they described it? That was neat. It was neat. In their eyes, that was neat. Why did they describe it that way? They were children. They couldn't understand the magnitude of what really happened or what could result from what happened. Couldn't see the magnitude. All they saw, this, in fact, it was better than Star Wars, Dad. It was neat. It's because they were children. The only way they could describe something so amazing and so mind-boggling was through the words and the thoughts of a child. It was neat. And I get so, I almost laugh at when we, and I'm guilty of it too, but when we get together and we start, oh, what do you think heaven will be like? You know, someone tries that, they think they have an inside spiritual view of what heaven's going to be like. You know what? We don't know. But I have a new word to describe what heaven's going to be like. You know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be neat. I mean, it's going to be neat. That's the only way I can describe it right now. It's going to be so. You know why? Because that which we will behold in glory. You realize how glorious it is right now? But you know what happened to the Old Testament when the New Testament church was set up? The same thing is going to happen to what we have now. When we ascend into the heavens, pure world, we're not going to look back. I don't think. We're not going to look back and say, oh, wasn't that great? We heard that this weekend. It's going to make the church age seem as if it had zero glory. Why? Because that is going to be so glorious. We will bask, literally bask in the glory of an almighty God. Seeing then we have this ministry, my dear friends, as we have received mercy, we should never, ever faint or be weary. Thank you, Brother Marty, for what you said tonight. I needed to hear that. I need to be attentive. I need to be awake. But I thank God we believe in this God and have this ministry. And there's no reason to faint because we trust in an almighty God. God bless you.